Well, thank you for the invitation to speak at your chapel. It's a joy for me to be here. And our scripture is from Mark chapter 10, if you have your Bibles. Let's read there. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read from verses 42 through 45, a well-known passage of scripture that we will consider this morning. Mark chapter 10, verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." What a great passage. Some time ago, there was a random sample of male adults who were asked to rank themselves on their ability to get along with other people. How would you rank yourself? Almost 100% of the men put themselves in the top half of the population. 60% of the men rated themselves in the top 10% of the population. And a full 25%, a quarter of the men surveyed, ever so humbly, thought they were in the top 1% of the population. How would you rank yourself? I mean, personally, I know I'm in the top 1%. The fact is that we like to think we're the greatest. I come from a country called Great Britain. We Brits know we're great. Americans try to be great, but we know we're great. It is Great Britain. Remember Muhammad Ali said, "I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest. Not only do I knock them out, I pick the round." And the reason we smile when we hear someone speak like that, we recognize that in all of our hearts, there is this seed that we really are pretty good. We're pretty great. Question for you. Any pride, any arrogance in our lives, in our ministries, in our seminaries, in our churches? Remember King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And we all know what happened to him. Look at what I've achieved. I'm really pretty great, aren't I? T.S. Eliot said, "Most of the trouble in the world is caused by people wanting to be important." Of course, that would never happen in the Church of Jesus Christ, would it? That would never happen in a seminary or in a ministry, would it? The sad reality is the churches, ministries, academic institutions are often shattered over this very question: who is the most important? Who is the greatest? That's not a new problem in the kingdom of God. In 792 BC, a boy of 16 was crowned king of Judah. His name, King Uzziah. And he reigned for 52 years. One of the great kings of Judah. His name means "my strength is the Lord." That's a great name, isn't it? "My strength is the Lord." And he was a very godly king. And under his reign, the people of God flourished. The Bible says he was marvelously helped. That is, helped by God. But at the pinnacle of his power, something happened. He fell. In fact, he fell in love with himself. He thought he was a rock star. And he forgot it was God who had marvelously helped him. He forgot it was God who had given him success. And the text reads in 2 Chronicles 26, "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction." You see, Uzziah thought he was the greatest. And one day, in pride, he marched into the temple to burn incense at the altar of incense and was prevented, you will recall, by Azariah and 80 other priests. He thought the law of God didn't apply to him. He wanted to do things his own way. And when confronted by the godly priests who asked him to leave the temple of the Lord, he angrily refused to do so. After all, he's the great king. He's Uzziah. Who are they to tell him what to do? And right there in the temple, God acted. And leprosy broke out on his forehead. The text says the Lord had struck him. Yes, this Lord, the same Lord who had helped him, now strikes him. And for the rest of his reign, King Uzziah, this great king, lives as a leper, isolated and alienated from his people, cut off from the house of the Lord. Uzziah is a sobering example to all of us, a sobering example of God who helps an individual, of God who uses someone in his service, putting them in a position of great influence, and that person then growing proud to his destruction. Remember the proverb? Pride goes before destruction. So I've chosen this text because I want to make a few comments about greatness, of what it means to be great. Great, that is, in the eyes of God, not great in the eyes of other people, not great by secular standards, but what does it mean to be great in the kingdom of God? In this text, Jesus states what it's not, what true greatness is not, then he states what it is, and then he gives us an inspiring motivation of what true greatness is. First of all, in verses 42 and the beginning of 43, the opposite of true greatness is power and position. Jesus calls his disciples and says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you." Christian greatness has nothing to do with power and position. The Gentiles, the Romans, the secular rulers, they considered greatness, as many do in our society, of lording it over people, exercising authority. Who can you command? In the secular world, and often, sadly, in the Christian world, we're considered great in terms of power, prestige, title, getting things done, of influencing the movers and the shakers. But notice that Jesus, as he does so often, inverts the standards of the world and says in verse 43 to his disciples and to us today, "But it shall not be so among you." Such self-seeking attitudes have no place among followers of Jesus. The disciples, although they've been at this point in the gospel with Jesus for almost 3 years, they are still considering greatness in terms of power and position. The cross, if you know the context of Mark chapter 10, the cross is only days away. And the disciples, instead of thinking of the cross, they are preoccupied with themselves, power, position, and prominence. In the preceding chapter, in Mark chapter 9, verse 34, there's a discussion, Mark tells us, among the disciples on the way. Mark uses that motif several times in this discipleship section of Mark. On the way, that is, on the way to the cross. Now, if you're journeying with Jesus on the way to the cross, what do you think you should be talking about? But they're having a discussion, they're having an argument, and Jesus asks them, "What were you discussing? What were you arguing about on the way?" And they kept silent initially, as well they might, because Mark tells us they were arguing which of them was the greatest. Here in Mark chapter 10, James and John, previously in the verses preceding the ones I read, they are requesting from Jesus positions of prominence in the Messianic kingdom. "Lord, when you come, when you set up your Messianic kingdom, we want to be there right with you, one on the right hand and one on the left." Too bad about the other disciples. But we want to be there. We want this position of greatness. They are thinking of greatness in terms of position, in terms of power, in terms of prestige. In less than a couple of months, the disciples are going to be commissioned by our Lord, filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they're going to be thrust out into the whitened fields of harvest, as witnesses for Jesus Christ. And if they're going to be truly effective, if they're going to be truly great, they must understand that greatness, true greatness, greatness in the kingdom of God, is nothing about power and position. Now, I know all of you are here at Reformed Theological Seminary because you want to serve God. You want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. You want to be effective servant. So remember this. In whatever endeavor God calls you to, always remember this. The opposite of true greatness is power and position. Now, if it's not power and position, what is it? Verse 43, "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you." Is there anyone here who wants to be great? I hope so. In this sense, "whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Really, is that in the Bible? That's not very exciting, is it? No, the essence of true greatness, Jesus is saying, is nothing to do with power and position. It's all to do with selfless service. Being great is being a servant and being a slave of all. According to Jesus, then, in the kingdom of God, the person who is truly great is the one who serves others. A servant, the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. It's just like a waiter. What's a deacon? Someone who serves. The person who's truly great, Jesus said, is the one who adopts the status of a slave, the Greek word doulos, a slave of all. Now, some people are easy to serve, but some people are difficult to serve. Oh, a slave has no rights. Jesus is saying that true greatness is characterized by selfless service, functioning as a servant, voluntarily adopting the status of a slave. It's been well said that, you know, you're beginning to act like a servant when people start treating you like one, when people start using you, taking you for granted. Don't be offended by that. Don't go home weeping to your spouse that you're serving the Lord and people are taking advantage of you. That may be an indication that you truly are becoming a servant. Are you ready to serve God with selfless service, with no regard for your status or your title? Or do you see your ministry, as so many do sadly, an opportunity for self-promotion, self-serving, self-aggrandizement, self-advertising? Pride will lead you to destruction. Jesus has told us what it's not. It's not power and position. He's telling us what it is. It's selfless service. What will keep us on track? Jesus now in verse 45, arguably the key verse in Mark's gospel, gives us a tremendous motivation, a tremendous inspiration for true greatness. Don't miss his argument. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is, our motivation for true greatness is the cross of Christ. The Son of Man, his own self-designation, the Son of Man's selfless service is the supreme example of greatness. Jesus is saying, when I came from heaven to earth, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. In one of the very few self-descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says in Matthew 11, verse 29, I think, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Could that be said of many of us? We who are servants of God, that we are gentle and lowly in heart. Don't miss our Savior's argument. If the Son of Man came to serve, how much more we who are his followers should serve? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. His followers then should be characterized by this selfless service. We profess to follow Jesus Christ. Our goal in our sanctification is more and more to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So the one who's the greatest is the one who's more like Jesus. What was Jesus like? He's saying, I came not to be served, but to serve. He is the perfect servant, and he gives his life a ransom for many. Here then is the perfect motivation and inspiration for us. Who then is going to exalt himself, boast about himself, promote himself, having regard to our master whom we profess to follow, who comes to wash feet? Paul writes in Philippians 2 that Christ made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, notice something very important. An understanding of true greatness and an understanding of the cross of Christ are inseparable. That's the uniqueness of the Christian faith. We hear a lot today in the church of social justice. We hear a lot about political action. And yes, Christians have always been involved with social justice. And yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ does impact the political process. All of that is true, but it's very possible to be involved in social justice, it's very possible to be involved in political action and have it totally divorced from the cross of Christ. That is a fundamental mistake. Jesus says he gives his life a ransom for many. Being a follower of Jesus and understanding the cross of Christ are inseparable. You can talk about the teaching of Jesus. You can talk about Jesus healing. You can talk about Jesus caring for the poor, and the atheist and the unbeliever will applaud you. But whenever you start talking about the cross of Christ, people will turn from us. But that is essential to our faith. That's at the very heart of our sanctification. This teaching that Jesus is giving is taking place in the shadows of the cross. This cross ends our selfish striving for greatness. Isaac Watts, in the great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," says it pours contempt on all our pride. And this is the irrefutable logic and argument of verse 45. The more we understand the cross of Christ, the humbler we will be. That's why it's so essential that in the Church of Jesus Christ that the Lord's Supper, communion, is a central point of our worship, because there we are forced, as it were, to remember the very heart of our faith, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The less we understand the cross, the more likely we're going to be proud and arrogant and selfish. The less the cross is central to our preaching and to the life of the church, the further and further the church will become like the world. Jesus said of John the Baptist, "Among those born of women, there's not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." Why was John so great? Well, he was a forerunner of Christ. But when John is asked by the religious establishment, "Who are you?" we would have said, "Who am I?" You read Malachi 400 years ago? "I'm not a prophet." We'd have whipped out our resume and said, "There you are, pretty impressive. Who are you?" John didn't do that. He says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Behold, the Lamb of God. He must increase and I must decrease." That is greatness. Paul, surely a great man, says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 6, verse 4. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, "The essential vice, the most evil, is pride. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that is above you." Very true. We're to keep looking up to Christ, to the cross. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5. God is opposed to the proud. If you're proud, God is opposed to you. If you're in a ministry that thinks you're the greatest, God is opposed to that. He's always opposed to the proud, and he always gives grace to the humble. Do you want God's grace? Do you want God's blessing? Be humble. That's true greatness. And so, what have we learned? That greatness, true greatness, greatness in the eyes of God, greatness in the kingdom of God, is selfless, sacrificial service, as exemplified by our Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to apply this to our lives. Our flesh is proud, self-seeking, self-absorbed. May we look much to Christ and to the glory of his cross, that would be our only boast. In his name we pray. Amen.